No, not 52. 1949. Yeah. Mom asked me how it was, and I said, I told her it was okay, you know, but I said, they said the Lord's Prayer. Oh, that's good. And I said, well, I wouldn't pray with them. I started, but I quit. Why? And I said, because they all said, Our Father. And I know He's not their Father. You have to believe in Jesus. So I wouldn't identify myself with the group and say, Our. I'd say, My Father. So whether I was off base or not, I mean, that's pretty young. I know I was, I'd become a believer before that. Really young age. And then at about 10 or 11, I did a lot of reading in my own Bible that I had got through Eaton's mail order catalog for $2.97. And it was a teacher's edition with study notes. And there was a big, thick Bible that I ordered. Just a little kid reading the Bible. Was that a cheap, inexpensive Bible? Well, minimum wage was 75 cents an hour then. 4 times 75 is $3, so that's pretty much your $2.97. So 4 hours of minimum wage, I had saved up my own money. So what would that be today? $40 maybe? So the Bible wasn't all that cheap. But anyway, I read it and read it. However, as I read, I came across these words. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I really struggled with this verse. I could almost hear the Apostle Paul saying to me, Richard, say these words with me. Come on, say them with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, you know, I was terrified to share the gospel. And so these words, they really kind of troubled me. And then, to make it a little bit worse, I came across this verse, Mark 8:38. For whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in his glory of his Father and the holy angels. And when I saw that, I need to do something about that. I don't want the Lord to be ashamed of me when he comes. And then I read about the Apostle Peter. He denied 3 times that he knew the Lord. He's sitting there warming himself at a campfire. Jesus is here on trial with his hands handcuffs with a rope. And I'm pretty sure it was a rope because it said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, so they probably had a rope on him. And there he is. There's Jesus over there. Here's Peter warming his hands. And the first couple of times, people said, Are you one of them? No, I'm not. The third time, he cursed and swore and he said, I don't know the guy. And then Jesus turned and looked at him. I don't know if Jesus could physically hear or if he spiritually heard, but he turned and looked at Peter, and Peter felt very guilty. And he got up and he went outside and he wept. But Peter got forgiven, you know that? And he got reinstated. I'm so thankful. I get courage from that little thing that happened with Peter, or big thing. Because there are so many times I have felt I dropped the ball. I should have shared the gospel. I should have said this or that. And I didn't. But I'm so thankful that God will forgive us, reinstate us, and continue to use us. And he does. Now, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, he says here as he's writing. He's writing to this church in Rome. And this is one of the, I guess, only letters that Paul wrote to a church where he wasn't responsible for founding the church, for planting it. Paul has never been there. He doesn't know the people. But he said, I've heard of your faith all over the land. So something was going on in the Rome church where their faith was being spoken of everywhere. So in all the areas where Paul did travel, he would and plant a new church, he would hear in another place, another spot, he kept hearing, boy, that church in Rome is really on fire for God. Well, that sounds like an okay church. I don't know that they would need a letter from Paul being written to them. Why bother writing? It sounds like they're doing fine. But he writes the letter anyway. And he starts by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When I read that as a little kid, I could understand the first part of it. I didn't know really why was he saying to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. The first part of it was enough to keep me going, believe me. But Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel for a couple of reasons. He knew the gospel was powerful. His own personal salvation was an example of that. What do you know about the life of Paul? And if you studied it, you know a little bit about it. You know that he was a Christian hater, a Christ hater. He was responsible for having many Christians arrested and brought to trial and some even put to death. Paul was very ashamed of that later. But he thought he was doing God some kind of a service by attacking Christianity. It was a hated new religion. And Paul was about 30 years old or better, on the road to Damascus with letters of authority to arrest more believers, when a blinding light came from heaven and stopped him right in his tracks, a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul came to Jesus that day. He learned who Jesus was. His life was changed. I didn't come to Christ like that as a 5-year-old or whatever it was. I didn't have that dramatic experience that Paul did. But Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's powerful. Well, it sure was in his case. What a dramatic change. And he was struck blind, literally, and he had to be led into town. And it was several days later that God talked to one of his ministers, and he said, I want you to go to such and such a house, and there's a man there called Saul of Tarsus. I want you to... And I imagine this preacher thought, whoa, Lord, wait a minute. We've heard about this guy. He's a phony. He goes around, he finds our churches, and he comes into the church, and when we all raise our hands, he raises his hands, and he praises the Lord with all the rest, and he wants to find out who they are and where they live, and then he arrests us. It's a trick. And God says, no. He's a special person. Go. So Ananias, this preacher, did go. And he talked to him and he said, Brother Saul, God has spoken to me and told me to come and talk to you. And while he prayed for him, it says scales came off of Paul's eyes. His name was changed to Paul later. And again, we see the power of God. And Paul became a very useful servant of God. And he could see the gospel change lives time and time and time again as he traveled. Constantly he saw the power of God changing lives. So when he says, I'm not ashamed of it because it is powerful, I stop and think, then why didn't I share it? Why do I still hesitate at times? Do I really not believe it's powerful? Am I not convinced? Do I think I'm going to use the wrong words and I'm going to flub it up and maybe this person will be turned against God because I used the wrong words? And so I better wait until I really, really got my act together before I say anything. Well, don't listen to words like that, because that's not coming from God. God says His word is powerful. His word is powerful. The gospel is powerful. And I don't care if you stumble through it and share it with somebody. It's powerful, and God's going to use it. We need to come to grips with this verse, which says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Paul had the opportunity to share the gospel, and he saw the Spirit's power. Later in his life, Paul was taken captive, and he was being held. He's going to go to Rome as a prisoner, and that's sort of his fault in a way. I mean, he got arrested and hauled up into the Roman court, and he said to the authorities, he said, I appeal to Caesar. I want to go to Rome, and I want my case tried there. I don't want my case tried here where the Jews are, because it'll be unfair. I want to go to Rome. And so he was held in chains, in a prison, until he could go to Rome. And while he's being held there, he had an opportunity to talk to the governor about Jesus. The governor's name was Felix. And here's a verse I'd like to share with you. Acts 23, verse 24, verse 23. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So Paul can have visitors, is what this is saying. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance, or self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. I use the King James Version when I say trembled on purpose. The other translations, they say it okay. They say he was extremely afraid, or they'll use some language like that. I like, to me this is a visual word. He trembled. He literally was shaking. Why? Paul shared about Jesus, told him the story about who Jesus was. Jesus came and died for our sins and rose again. And here's Felix shaking. What's going on? The power of God is here. The Holy Spirit is convicting. And Felix felt it. And he says, Okay, Paul, you can go now. You can go back to your cell. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you later. I wonder if he ever did. We don't know. But the gospel was powerful. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel because of its power. That was the Holy Spirit causing conviction. Paul was in custody then for about 2 years. And Felix went out of office, and another guy by the name of Festus took his place. And after some time, King Agrippa pays Festus a visit. Festus tells King Agrippa about this prisoner called Paul, who wants to go to Rome and present his case to Caesar. And Agrippa gets interested. So now I'm going to read Acts 21, 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Now the verses that I'm going to read jump all the way to verse 24. So from verse 1 to verse 24 is all of Paul's defense. Very powerful, good words. Don't have time to share it all this morning. If you want to know what Paul said to King Agrippa, read that section. That's a really good section. But now we come to verse 24, and it says, Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, and not King Agrippa saying this, this is Festus, the replacement of Felix, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I speak freely, knows these things. I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. None of these things has been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might be almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. We get the old hymn called Almost Persuaded from this scripture. King Agrippa, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Again, is it Paul's testimony? Is it his wording? Is it his wisdom? I don't think so. He said it's the gospel. The gospel is powerful. When you share it, God's power accompanies it. That's God's promise. When Jesus left, just before he left this earth, he had his disciples in this room, and they had the Last Supper and etc. and all of that event. He's going to go to the cross the next day, and he knows it. And as he's talking to his disciples, in his last words, he said, as he prayed for them, he says, "I'm going to send. When I go, we're going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he's going to not talk about himself. He's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I have shared with you." That was a promise that Jesus made to his young church. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will have the function of bringing Scripture to mind. Now, we need to hide God's Word in our heart before the Holy Spirit has anything to work with. Otherwise, how can he bring it to your remembrance if we haven't learned it? So that's a good reason for putting God's Word in our heart and studying it and reading it, so that the Holy Spirit can actually bring it to our conscious mind just at the right time, just when we need it. I probably shared this story with you before, and it just came to my mind now. I wasn't planning on sharing it, but I will. My brother Gary and I, my younger brother, went together to a life insurance salesman's place. We had an appointment, so we're in his house and he's sharing his plan of life insurance, and we're thinking of signing up. We're looking at the whole thing. My brother Gary, younger than I, but a little bit more outspoken than I was, he said, "You call this life insurance?" He said, "It's really death insurance, isn't it?" Well, what do you mean? Well, he says, "It doesn't guarantee you life." He said, "It only kicks in when you die. It's really death insurance." Well, he said, "We wouldn't be able to sell any life insurance if we called it death insurance." And Gary said, "Well, let me tell you about life insurance, real life insurance." He said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he started to tell him about Jesus and the possibility of getting eternal life. And this guy started his own kind of trembling. And my brother Gary shared a scripture verse. It says in Isaiah, he said, "All our righteousness is like filthy rags." And the reason he shared that verse is because this man who was, this life insurance salesman, was bringing up all the good things of his life. "You know, I'm not that bad. I've done this and I've done this and I do this kind of thing. And I'm not an evil person." And Gary says, "Yes, but all your righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight." And I don't know how many times the guy kept sharing more good works, and Gary kept sharing that verse. Finally, he says, "Don't you know any other verse?" It was really bothering him. Well, it's the power of God at work. It's not our wisdom. God uses his word. He said it's powerful, it's sharp, sharper than a double-edged sword. And that should give us all the confidence we need to share his word. Now I got to find out where I was here. Okay. So the Holy Spirit was at work when Paul was talking to King Agrippa and Festus. Did anybody get saved that day? We're not told. We don't know. Did Paul present the gospel properly? Well, as I've said, I don't know if there's really an improper way to share it if we're sharing God's word. He was sharing the gospel. So the results, I think, is up to God. But back to our text, he said in our scripture, he said, salvation, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what Paul is saying, as he writes to these Roman Christians, some of whom will have Jewish background, some of whom don't, many don't, many were Gentile, but as he writes to them, he says, the gospel's power is for the Jews first. Well, what's he saying? Jews need to be saved. He's saying just because they're Jews doesn't make them children of God, going to heaven. They need the gospel. They need to be saved. Just being a Jew doesn't do it. The gospel is for the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And the word Greek just means everybody else in that case, for the rest of the world. Well, let's talk about the Jews for a minute. Why do they need to be saved? I thought Judaism in the Old Testament, that was the only belief. That was the only belief system. Why did, you mean they're not saved? Actually, they probably, many of them were believers, and they were fine. But in Jesus' time, and in Paul's time, Judaism had slipped down, 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 and it slipped so far down that they had left out the most important parts of teaching regarding eternal life. They left it out totally. And Jesus said, you compass sea and land, Jesus told the Pharisees. You go everywhere, all across the country, to try and make a proselyte, try to take a Greek, a Gentile, and make him into a Jew. How do you do that? Well, you show them Judaism, and if they're males, you circumcise them. And say, now you're a Jew. Now you're one of the people of God. He said, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when you get him won over, he's twice as much a child of hell as you are. Because they had no gospel anymore. They had gone down, 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 down to a system of you get circumcised, accept this religion, and you're okay. And what did Jesus say they had left out? Three things. You left out mercy, faith, and judgment. The three essential things to salvation they had left out. So they had no gospel. They need to be saved. And so Paul says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to the Jew. They're not getting saved by being a Jew. They need to be born again. And then he says, and also to the Greek. Well, before I mention the Greek, I had another person. Jesus was approached one day by a guy by the name of Nicodemus. You remember that story, John the 3rd chapter? And Nicodemus was also a rabbi, a ruler of the Jews. When he came to Jesus, he came at nighttime and knocked on the door. He didn't want to be seen by anyone. And he said his opening words to Jesus were, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God because nobody can do these miracles you're doing unless God is with them. So this Jewish rabbi is impressed with Jesus. The other rabbis, 24 of them on the Sanhedrin court, as far as we know, the majority of them, were saying, who is this Jesus guy? He's some kind of imposter. He needs to stop. We need to stop him. But Nicodemus says, I need to find out more. So he goes at nighttime, knocks on the door, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus should say what? Well, thank you for recognizing that. Jesus doesn't recognize the kind opening statement. He just looks at him and he says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Well, a teacher of the Jews doesn't want to hear that. But he said, you need to be born again. You're lost. And Nicodemus starts his argument and he says, what are you talking about? How can a person enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? That's crazy. And Jesus says, we're talking about a different kind of birth. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. And then comes that wonderful verse in John 3:16 where he said, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He's telling Nicodemus that. Whoever believes in him, you need to be born again. And that's how you do it, by believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Was the gospel powerful for Nicodemus? We're not told that he bowed his knees right there and accepted Jesus and prayed to ask for forgiveness. We're not told anything at all. But you know what we are told? Some verses later, quite a bit later, after Jesus has been crucified and he's hanging on the cross and it's time to take the bodies down, and all the disciples had fled, they're gone, and two guys show up and go to the authorities and say, can we take the body? Who are they? One is Nicodemus. I think the other was Matthias. Can't remember for sure the other guy's name. Two of them went to ask for the body, and it said they were secret disciples. So maybe right from the time that Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he had become a believer, but he was a secret one. Why is he coming out now? Here's my thought on it. I think he didn't know Jesus was going to die. He was a secret disciple. He didn't hear all the teaching. He wasn't following Jesus all these last 3 years. I think he missed most of the message. And now he says, oh no, they've killed him. How stupid. Why didn't I stand up when I could have? I could have done something in the Sanhedrin court. I could have prevented this maybe. How stupid of me. Well, the least I can do is give him a good burial. And he went and asked for the body of Jesus. The gospel is powerful even if it produced a secret disciple. Jesus' words didn't fall on bad ground there. But also to the Greek, the rest of the world. Now, the Greeks were making a different mistake. The Jewish mistake, as long as you're born into the right family, as long as you're born as Jew and become circumcised, or if you're not born into it, if you become circumcised, the Gentiles, the rest of the world, didn't have that problem. They had a different one. Their mistake had nothing to do with that. Theirs was thinking that they could earn points somehow with their God by somehow appeasing their God. And so their natural, logical belief was, there's gods out there. We've got to please them somehow. That's logical thinking. Nothing wrong with that thinking. But the proverb has a verse that says, there's a way that's logical. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. The logical plan, if we need to do something, we need to please our God somehow. No. Logical as it is, doesn't get the job done. And that's what much of the world thinks. I'm okay. I'm not as bad. I'm really not a bad person. And the writer in Proverbs wrote it two times, actually. It's twice in there, several chapters apart. There's a way that seems right to a man. Really seems right. But the end is the way of death. And so that's the mistake that the Gentiles are making, and they need the gospel. They need to be born again. And then Paul quotes an Old Testament verse right in with this, Romans 1:16. He says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He tacks that on right at the end. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Written by whom? Well, in this case, it happens to be the prophet Haggai wrote that in the Old Testament. Where did he write it? In the Old Testament. How do you get saved in the Old Testament? The just will live or find life, eternal life, through by faith. Old Testament teaching. Paul says that's how it's always been. There's only one way of salvation. If you're going to be just, if you're going to be justified and cleansed, it will be through an operation called faith. Not by birth, not by circumcision, not by being baptized as a baby. I could even add that, throw that one in and maybe muddy the waters a little bit. Sorry. Not by trying to somehow be a good person. No, it's always been an operation of faith. And that's what Paul is teaching us and telling us. Now, the word justify, in that verse it says the just. The word justify is dikaio in Greek, and it probably means that I'm reading a quote out of Barnes Bible Notes. Means properly to be just, to be innocent, to be righteous. It then means to declare or treat as righteous, as when a man is charged with an offense and is acquitted. If the crime alleged is not proved against him, he's declared by the law to be innocent. It then means to treat as if innocent, to regard as innocent. It does not mean that the man did not commit the offense. Interesting meaning. So, in that above sample of a court case, the defendant could have been innocent, or he could have been guilty. It just means that if he's guilty, the prosecution could not prove it. So the judge had to drop all the charges, and the man is treated as innocent. In our case, we're all definitely guilty, every one of us. And so if we can imagine ourselves in this court case on trial for our eternity, we're all guilty. Why are we declared innocent then as Christians? What happened? Well, Jesus stepped up and he said, Your Honor, I'm guilty. I did it. Richard's innocent. I did it. Well, that's not really true. But he's taking it on. It says he took our sin on himself. He took my guilt on himself and he said, I did it. Punish me instead. Well, the judge can only say, well, okay, you did it. He's innocent. All right. You're free to go. Jesus took our guilt. I can imagine myself in a case like that, stepping out of the courtroom and out onto the street and standing next to Jesus and being able to say to him, You knew I was guilty. But you said you did it? All I can say, Jesus, is thank you. You pardoned me. Thank you so much. Thank you for pardoning me. What else could I say? He took it. Now, when I was saved as a little boy, did I pray logically and clearly and understand everything that I'm just telling you now? No, I didn't. I never knew any of this. Well, how can you be saved without knowing it? That's the good news. You don't have to know all this. I'm telling you how it works. It's powerful. But you know how it works? There's two men praying one day, Jesus said, a Pharisee and a publican. A Pharisee standing on the corner praying, big, glowing, wonderful, powerful prayer. And in the prayer, he looks over and sees a publican sitting over there somewhere, a tax collector. And he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I pray all the time. I do this and I do this and I do this. And the tax collector sitting over there heard the prayer. He heard the whole thing. And it convicted him and it made him pray. And he bows his head and prays. You know, you remember what he said? You ever read it? He says, God, Be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, he said, which one of those two do you think went home justified? Take a guess. We just need to come to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've sinned. Forgive me of my sins. How does he do it? Oh, he does it by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, Jesus stepping up and becoming my... That's all the mechanics of it. I don't have to know all that. I just need to come and ask him for forgiveness. That's the beauty of it. So the gospel, are we guarding it or are we sharing it? Can we truthfully say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? You know what, I sure need help with that. I want to know how many of you, I have permission to say this, by the way, from someone here. How many of you know Ryan Johnson? Number of you? A few hands? If you know him, I mean you really know him. This is a young man who is not ashamed of the gospel. He shares it wherever he goes. Within a few minutes of talking to somebody, he shares the gospel. Isn't that right? That's my experience with him. I mean, if you were walking down the street with him and he shared the gospel, you might be tempted to say, cool it, Ryan, you're going to get us in trouble. You might. I don't know if we should say that kind of a thing, though, right? He shares the gospel. I don't know where he is now. He's overseas somewhere and he's thinking of going into Turkey, I think. I don't know if he's still thinking that. Yeah, and you're praying that he doesn't go into Turkey. I know. As parents, no, I can understand why. A sailing club member died suddenly a while back, and Bob and Janet thought back. Did we share the gospel with him in a clear way? I mean, that's what you think, don't you? When one of your friends passes away, you immediately think that. Was I faithful in sharing the gospel? Now it's too late. Now they're gone. But then they were talking to their son, Ryan, and they heard him say, I clearly shared the gospel with him last year. Oh, thank the Lord. Right? This summer, I was working on our cottage. Mary went into town to the city, Winnipeg, to get some supplies, some material. And she comes back with a van load. And at our cottage, you can't drive the van up to the cottage for 2 months of summer. No vehicles allowed. You have to park in a parking lot where there's a couple thousand cars, and you have to transfer everything into a cab, and then the cab can take you to your cottage. It's just to make the street safer with less cars. So she does this, transfers all of the building materials into this cab, and where our cottage is a mile away from the cottage, it's not that far. Speed limit is 20 kilometers an hour. So in this 20 kilometers an hour, 1 mile stretch, by the time they reach the cottage, the cab driver is saying, I'd like to know more about Jesus. So what happened in that 1 mile? You know, thank God that Mary shared the way she did in that 1 mile. What happened? Well, the cab driver says, oh, I see you're from BC. He looks at the license plate. I just took somebody else from BC to their cottage. They're saying that the Asians in Vancouver are really taken over. He's thinking they're going to take over the whole world and we're all going to be subservient to them. What do you think? And Mary says, you know, I don't think it really matters, because this world's going to end anyway, and Jesus is going to come back, and none of that will make any difference. Pardon me? What? I mean, that opened his interest. He wanted to know. And so in that mile, by the time we get there and I'm helping to unload this van now, Mary says, here's a guy you need to talk to. So long story short, it was a while later before he could make the appointment to come and see me. And he made the appointment for 4 o'clock. He shows up at 4:20. He apologizes that he's late. And he's carrying in his hand a little... He says, I'm really sorry that I'm late. He says, I stopped at a friend's place and he talks about Jesus too. And he gave me this little book. He says, have you ever seen one of these? It was a little Gideon New Testament. I said, yeah, I've seen a few of those. Yeah, come on in. And so he came in. And I shared with him the gospel. And here is a guy that, and I'm going to share a little bit more what Jan has said about some of the students that she has, what she's experienced with little kids in school. And other teachers here, I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. But anyway, here's a guy, 19 years old, who knew nothing, nothing about the gospel. I said, is there a God, do you think? Well, I don't know. I've heard about God, but I really don't know. I said, well, before I talk to you about any of these other things you want to know about, I said, we got to be sure of that. I had to start in Genesis and talk to him about God. I had to explain to him that God not only wanted to share his love by creating a man, but he wanted to have fellowship with that person, and he wanted it to be on the basis of freedom of choice. And he gave him free will, knowing that he's going to sin, and knowing that he's going to have to make provision to redeem him when he sins. God knew all of this ahead of time, and he planned it. He wanted, the risk was huge. What a huge risk. But Adam sinned. And so as I explained the whole story to him and got to talking about Jesus, and I talked to him for about 2.5 hours. He had to drive cab at 7 o'clock, and I didn't realize that. And it's now about 10 to 7. And he's still at our cottage. we're at the point where he's with open, wide eyes, he says, can I do that? I said, yes, you can. Right now? I said, yes, right now. But I don't know how to pray. I said, don't worry about it. I said, I've been talking to you, right? I said, I can talk to God the same way. I said, why don't I talk to God and introduce him to you? Okay. And so I did. I talked to God for a few seconds, a few minutes, or whatever. And I said, Father, Braden has a very important question to ask you. And Braden started to pray. You should have heard that prayer, I tell you. He said, oh, dear God, he says, I sin. I'm so sorry for my sins. Thank you for sending Jesus that he would pay for my guilt and take my sins away. And he continued this prayer, and I thought, this guy knows nothing? Well, he didn't know anything, but he listened well, and he prayed this prayer, and what an incredible change in that young man. So I've been in touch with him by texting and by emails, and I asked him, could I give you the first steps in your Christian life? Could I send that to you? Yes, please. So I sent him some things, and I use street language. I have to say, you know, one of the most important things, Braden, as a child of God, is that you talk to your father often. We call it praying, but it's just talking to your father. So I gave him some things on prayer. And I said, you know, you've got a new family now. We call it church, but really it's family of God. And I talked to him about that. One step at a time. I thought, you know, if I didn't do anything else at the cottage this year, that was worth it. You know, God is good. But it's his word that makes the difference. And I'm so thankful for Mary, who could have just taken the cab ride to the cottage. We do that, right? But she was willing to say some things that changed this young man's life forever, for eternity. Well, Jan talked to me about her role at school. Other teachers have the same situation. You talk to these young kids. I was a school bus driver, by the way, for 50 years. I just quit this year. You talk to these kids in this generation and for the last few years, and you find out that they are a blank slate when it comes to spirituality. Jan has asked them things like, do you know why we're celebrating Christmas? All kind of reasons, but nothing about the manger, nothing about Jesus. Do you know why we're celebrating Easter? Nothing about the cross. They don't know. It's not that they've been told that these things are wrong. They just don't know. There is a vacuum. They're not hearing. When I went to Sunday school in the early days, kids were sinners then too. They weren't quite so blank. I invited a kid to come to Sunday school with me in grade 3. I was so excited. And it looked like he really enjoyed it. And then on Monday, I see him at school, and I thought, I've got a new friend. This is great. You know, we got something in common. And I go and talk to him in front of some other people about Sunday school. Looked like he was shot with a shotgun. He's like, don't bring that up here. What did I do wrong? And I don't think he talked to me again, ever. The gospel can be a big separator. But we have young people and kids today that don't know the gospel. How can we reach them? How can we make a difference? Sharing the gospel in here isn't any good. It's some good. I mean, maybe it gives you some encouragement and some ambition to say, I got to do better. But we need to get it out. There's a grandparenting seminar coming on. And I think Bill and Brenda are signed up, and I'm not sure how many others. Mary and I are. I really hope I'm going to get some good tips on sharing with my grandkids. You know what? Oh, my goodness. Time's going way, way past what I wanted to go. I've got another appointment after this to perhaps lead a couple of people to Jesus, at least down the road somewhere. And they're going to meet me for lunch, and it's already that time, so I got to really hurry. I use Facebook a little bit, not much. I don't post much on it, but I read about my grandkids in there. And I have a friend in Winnipeg who's in a church that we attend at the cottage, who I noticed, and he's one of my friends on Facebook now, I noticed that every once in a while he'd put a post and say, "Hey, grandkids, Grandpa here." And he'll put a word, just a very concise little sermonette. And it'll be a few days, and he'll say the same thing again. "Hey, kids, Grandpa here." I'm going to contact him and say, "Can I borrow that? I want to do the same thing." I have so many grandkids and great-grandkids, it's not funny, and they have Facebook. And I want to get a hold of them somehow. And I want to give them a little message. And so that's maybe one tool that I could use. If Jesus texted you personally, can you imagine that for a minute? Opening your phone and getting a text from Jesus. If he texted you personally, and for whatever reason, singled you out and said, "I'm going to return to earth tomorrow morning. But I thought it over," Jesus says, "and I'm going to give you a choice. I could come in a week. Your choice. What would you like? What would you do? Would you pick the day or the week? Would you say, 'Oh, no, come tomorrow. I just want to see you right tomorrow.' Or would we think, 'Wait a minute, 1 week? 1 week? I got some people to phone. I got to do some quick calling. No, I need the week.'" Well, how urgent is it? Jesus is coming. Time's going to be up for some people. I think we need to do some calling. The gospel is powerful, but in some form it needs to be shared. Maybe even crudely, but it needs to be shared. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you that Paul wasn't ashamed of it at all. I certainly don't want to be. Father, I have seen the power of your gospel. It has really taken effect. It has really worked. And so, Father, give us the courage, the boldness to even stumble through it with someone, to talk to people, to use compassion if we need to, and if others, if we only think we're going to be seeing them just one time, then maybe this is the one time that we just need to share the gospel because we may never see them again. So teach us to be bold. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.